Well, Andrew has told us the story of Elijah in the cave, but our scripture for this morning will elaborate on that story just a little bit. It's from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Our second lesson is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 8. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, the man had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wild. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And then the people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone sitting, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Great God of tremendous peace, let our hearts be right with you. Let our thoughts be attentive to you. Let our words be acceptable to you. Let our works give glory to you. Amen. Okay, we have a little multimedia here, and I'll try to see if this goes right. Have you ever visited an amazing cave, one with a pristine lake for swimming, or one with beautifully formed stalactites and stalagmites? Perhaps a cave with interesting rock formations, or one that seems larger than any underground vault could be. Or how about one in which millions of glowworms live, making the ceiling resemble a nighttime sky? Or maybe you've seen a cave with unusual mineral deposits that cause the walls to reflect sophisticated hues of purple, yellow, and green. Caves are found all over the world, and in many locations they become tourist attractions because they capture our attention by being different than the above-ground world. Caves seem to arouse in us a sense of isolation and to encourage us toward meditation. Our lectionary texts today both recount stories of people who spent time in caves. The caves in these stories aren't like the lovely structures that we were just looking at. The caves in these stories are much less pleasant. In the Old Testament reading this morning, we have part of the biography of Elijah, one of the most venerated prophets in Judaism, including the dramatic scene at a cave where he was taking refuge. The text here in 1 Kings identifies the location as Mount Horeb, which the book of Deuteronomy informs us is also the location where the other most venerated prophet in Judaism, Moses, met with God and received the Ten Commandments. The book of Exodus, on the other hand, refers to that location by its most familiar name, Mount Sinai. That's the real Mount Sinai there. A cave on the side of Mount Sinai is not very hospitable, but it probably had a more pleasant aroma than the kind of caves experienced in the New Testament reading for today. In Luke's narrative, after traversing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus steps out of a boat and he meets a man who lives among the tombs cut into the hills. The ancient tombs there are fundamentally artificial caves. From the opening, there is an initial chamber, and most of them have several smaller inner chambers, each used to seal off bodies of the dead until only the bones remain, which was typically about 1 year. Then the inner chamber would be opened and the bones would be removed so that the inner chamber could be reused. While the caves in these biblical stories probably don't engender the same sense of awe as the world's most amazing caves do, these caves do share one thing with the beautiful caves. They provide shelter from the elements and some level of security. Elijah and the man that Jesus met were using the caves for sanctuary. Elijah and the man that Jesus, you may have heard the term sanctuary in the news lately. It's been used to describe cities and jurisdictions in the United States that are shielding refugees from immigration enforcement. The readings for today tell the stories of two men who were seeking shelter. But worldwide today, there are a staggering 70 million refugees looking for help. There aren't enough caves in the world to protect so many. And the part of Elijah's story we heard today, In the part of the Elijah story we heard today, Elijah is a fugitive, fleeing for his life from King Ahab and Ahab's queen, Jezebel. As we heard Catherine read, Jezebel was angry. Indeed, she was livid with Elijah for the part that he had played in the deaths of her priests, and she vowed to have him killed. It's a pretty brutal story. Elijah lived about 100 years after King David, when the Jewish kingdom that was once united under King Solomon had separated into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. Ahab's father, Omri, had arranged for Ahab to marry Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Sidon. If you take a look at that map, you might be able to just make out that there's a city shown as Sidon that's up in the Phoenician states there north of Israel. and she was a priestess of Baal. Contrary to Mosaic law, Ahab supervised building a temple to Baal, and Jezebel brought into Israel many priests of Baal and Asherah. Elijah saw that Ahab and Jezebel were leading the people away from God. So he challenged the priests of Baal and Asherah to a contest. The priests sacrificed a bull, placed it on the altar, on a wooden altar, and called on Baal and Asherah to strike a fire, but they had no success. Then Elijah built a similar structure, prayed to Yahweh to burn the sacrifice, and we read that the fire of the Lord immediately flashed down from heaven and burned up the bull and the wood. The people around were frenzied, and Elijah instructed them to seize and kill the priests of Baal. As we heard in today's reading, when Elijah heard of Jezebel's threat on his life, he left Israel and he traveled south to Judah. And then he made the long trek to Mount Sinai, which is not even on that map at all, because it's so far south, which the text advises us was a journey of about 40 days and 40 nights. And that is where Elijah found shelter in a cave. The man Jesus meets on the shores of Galilee is fleeing a different kind of persecution. It's not entirely clear what his condition was. Luke tells us that he was homeless and naked and completely under the power of his demons. But possibly even more revealing is the observation that in the past, The man had been placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. The writer suggests it probably happened more than once. It's difficult to know what kind of persecution he might have felt. Think of people with mental illness today who might appear to be possessed. If the only help they could get would be chains and shackles, some of them might prefer to live freely, even if it was among the tombs. In reality, every one of us has challenges and problems. For most of us, the stress is not as severe as for the cavemen in these Bible stories. Still, we've all come here today to this sanctuary. At times, we've probably felt, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, pressed on every side by troubles. But, just as Paul continues in that letter, we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Paul wrote those words when he was in another kind of a cave, a prison cell. It is likely that part of the reason we sometimes take sanctuary from the world is the recognition that many of the things that knock us down are out of our control, and we are hoping God can make things right again. Elijah was probably asking for God's intervention when he spoke to God, saying, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord, but the people of Israel have broken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. Only I am left, and they are trying to kill me too." The man who lived among the tombs may have been nearly driven to despair. His response to the persecution was to break his chains and escape into the wilderness. I wonder if he thought that anyone could make his life right again. Elijah got to that kind of point too, when he says to God, "It is enough. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he laid down as if to die. But God doesn't let that be the end of the story for our cavemen or for this community here today. When Elijah was down, God sent an angel to wake him and tell him, "Get up and eat," so that Elijah can make the journey to Mount Sinai. And Jesus turns up on the shore where the afflicted man lives among the tombs. And God is with us as we press on through our pain, our grief, our conflicts, and even our tough decisions. Sometimes it's a true mystery to us how God works. In the four verses that precede the gospel reading today, Luke tells us what happened on the trip that Jesus was taking across the Sea of Galilee. Remember, it said he steps out of a boat. While Jesus was taking a nap, a fierce storm churned the lake and was filling the boat with water. The disciples were terrified, and they woke Jesus up, who then rebuked the wind and the raging waters. We don't know how Jesus did that, but we understand that Jesus isn't represented by the storm, but rather by the following calm. It's reminiscent of the scene that Elijah witnessed on Mount Sinai. He recounts what appears to be a tornado, as the rocks were torn loose, and then an earthquake, and finally a fire. But we are advised that God was not in the wind, the trembler, or the blaze. After the unleashing of such destructive power, Elijah hears the still small voice, the whisper, and only then does he depart the cave to converse with God. Some of you know that in my profession, I help develop magnetic resonance imaging scanners. MRI scanners provide ways of studying brain function. And with such 21st century tools, doctors have been able to determine that often mental illness results from a flawed brain chemistry. I think our story from Luke today tells us that Jesus not only understood something about the chemical storm churning in the man's head, but it lets us know that Jesus was able to correct it, which is something even today's doctors haven't figured out. To the onlookers, they could comprehend what they saw only as Jesus commanding a legion of demons out of the man. I can't say what this has to do with the herd of pigs, but I will note to you that porcine body chemistry is sufficiently similar to human chemistry, that from the early 1920s until the 1980s, the insulin given to diabetes patients was taken primarily from pigs. It makes you wonder whether Jesus adjusted the man's brain chemistry by taking something from the pigs and giving them back something. Perhaps one day we will understand even that part of the story. But God's authority over such storms didn't end with Elijah or with the men in the Gerasenes. God continues leading the community of believers even today. It happens when scientists I work with make discoveries that help us understand God's creation. But it also happens when we in this congregation follow God's call to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and visit the shut-ins. It happens when believers act to break the chains of the enslaved, such as the women and girls who are trafficked across the globe, even the hundreds who are brought through Wisconsin. It happens when we as a nation take the risk of providing sanctuary for refugees fleeing from Central America. While one outcome we see in the stories today is the recognition that God isn't represented by the destructive power of the external or the internal storms, but rather in the still small voice and the calm, that isn't the final word in either of the stories. God does want to bring peace, but the right place for our cavemen isn't to remain in the caves. In Elijah's final talk with Yahweh on Mount Sinai, God calls Elijah out of hiding, instructing him to go to Damascus and anoint new kings there in Damascus and for Israel. When Jesus crosses the lake back to Galilee and the cured man begs to go with him, Jesus tells him, "Go back to your family and tell them what God has done for you." That's a lesson we can read over and over in the Bible. God does not want us to be alone. Time after time, Jesus does call us over the tumult of our lives to not isolate ourselves in our own caves, but instead to participate in loving families and communities. We have a community right here where people love the Lord and care for one another, where the light of God's love is reflected and the streams of God's blessings are shared. Imagine a world where all people love God and love their neighbors. God has already imagined it and is trying to draw us, to entice us into that future. Indeed, Yahweh promised that future to the descendants of Abraham and then gathered the rest of humanity into that promise through the life and resurrection of Jesus. As we follow our Lord into that future, as we walk on through the wind and walk on through the rain, know that you will never walk alone. Let's close in prayer. God of calm, God of peace, God who speaks to us in a still small voice, when we are so stressed that we want to crawl into a cave, call us back to your community and help us share your love with one another. Amen.